Sometimes speakers get really involved in choosing the music. I had absolutely nothing to do with it, and the rate you were going, you could have just continued, done my sermon for me. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, Creator of heaven and earth, that you invite us into your presence through your Son, Jesus. Thank you so much for the truth of your word, reminding us over and over who you are. You are the God that does not change. Before the foundations of the earth, you laid out a plan. You are faithful, unshakable, and you will carry it out. By the power of your Spirit, would you work in us to give us eyes of faith to see you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How do you determine what is right, wrong? What is wrong, good, better, best in your life? Do you take a poll? Do you take a survey? I mean, in this day and age, there's people that make a living off of taking surveys, isn't that right, Lisa? And David? They make a living off of taking surveys, of finding out what sells and how people respond and react to things. And our economy, in a lot of the ways, is driven by surveys and how people perceive things and will respond to certain advertising, certain way things are phrased. And we're so driven now by what might slightly be changed, that we want to make sure we have the latest, or at least some of us. The rest of us, we don't really care. And polyester doesn't wear out? We'll wear it until it wears out. Oh. 10 years ago, when God laid the book of Malachi on my heart, and just seeing the changes within our culture, and seeing how many parallels there were in the book of Malachi to our culture that we have 10 years ago. And how easy it is that in the midst of this changing culture, that we get our truth from shared each other, and we get our hope for the future from our collective together of what we think we can manufacture and steer, and how we need to come back to the unchanging Word of God, of who he is and what he has said, of what it is to please him, what he delights in, and what he will accomplish. In Hollywood, you have those dark scenes. We watched a little bit of a TV show last night. It was really, really dark, and the bad guys were coming. And the music and the tone and the lighting were such, the bad guys were coming. And you could see the fear. I mean, you could feel the fear. And how easy it is to be overcome by the fear of the darkness and the fear of the unknown of what's coming for us. And we just want to make sure we can do whatever we can do to be safe, to be accepted, and to enjoy life. In Malachi's day, 100 years after the exiles had returned and the temple had been rebuilt, they had seen God work throughout their history. They had seen God work over the 1,500 years since Abraham had been called out and blessed. And they'd seen God work time and time again as they'd gone into Egypt and been delivered from Egypt. And they'd seen God work. They had seen God work through David and the establishment of the kingdom and the gathering together of the resources to build the temple. They'd seen God work through Solomon and in the wisdom of Solomon, the building of this marvelous temple. The wisdom of Solomon that was so sought after, the other nations would come to hear from Solomon. And they'd seen that pinnacle, and they'd seen them, their forefathers, chase after other gods, listen to other voices, accept what those around them were saying was right and wrong, and fall into idolatry. They'd seen the northern 10 tribes so severely judged and scattered to never come back. They'd seen their own nation, the southern 2 tribes, fall into idolatry and be judged, taken away, but repent and a remnant come back. And God, the faithful God, accomplishing his plan, but oh, now, still under the rule and reign, they weren't experiencing the full blessing and promises that they expected. That God had told them that one day they would rule and reign. They're not ruling and reigning, they're being reigned over. They're being ruled over. And now it's been 100 years. In 100 years, what is that? I mean, how many generations that have to hear and hear again about God and his ways? And if we pass on less than the authentic, full disclosure of who God is and his ways, how we pass on a lesser. And before long, the next generation says, well, God used to be good. God used to be great. I'm just not sure he can actually deliver. And so we've already seen that they'd given up on authentic worship. The priests had given up on full instruction. They'd given up on God and his ways regarding faith in their marriages and what God wanted from them in marriage. And God, through Malachi, the end of chapter 2, verse 17, you have wearied the Lord, you have wearied Yahweh with your words. But you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner. And leave their cell phone on in church. Oh. And do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. You have wearied the Lord with your words. But you say, how have we wearied him? This word wearied, it's something you and I know really well. And it's only metaphorically applied to God. It's the physical exhaustion. Any of you ever get physically exhausted? Some of you, it's an everyday occurrence. You go to work and you're not sure you can even drive home. I've had those kind of jobs. Some of you, you fix breakfast. And the kids have taken it out of you and you're ready to go back to bed. Understand? Physically weary and just drained. I can't take any more. Think of moms of young children. Oh, yes, the physical job can be taxing, but the emotional job and of patience, when a question has been asked for the 930,000th time in the last hour, and your answer is still the same, and they can't hear you, and they're not following through, God can relate. You have wearied the Lord with your words. But you say, how have we wearied him? God can't get weary. Everyone who does what is good in the sight of the Lord, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. They had, as a nation, been approving of less than ideal sacrifices. They'd been approving of relationships that God strongly had said are wrong. They'd been approving of the dividing of relationships, which God had said is not my design and purpose. And they'd taken on, in some regards, the lingo of their culture of saying, letting their culture determine what was right and wrong. And in American Christianity, there are times, as far as regarding morality, that the followers of Jesus Christ, the followers of God's book, that we end up having more in common morally with false religions and false views of Christianity morally than we do with those that would say it's through faith in Jesus Christ. Denomination after denomination after denomination that has said, you know what, the polls show 51 to 49, so, you know, I guess God might have changed. God hasn't changed. Good is good. Evil is evil. God does not delight in evil. God has not changed his word. And yes, it's been 2,000 years. And we begin to doubt, is he coming back? Is it worth it? Just as in Malachi's time. Now for over 100 years, we've still been under the hand. Yes, we've seen God work, but we're still under the hand. We're not free. Is he ever going to come through on his promises? Where is the God of justice? Where is he? When will he honor his word of punishing evil and rewarding good? When will he? When will he? Is it worth it? He must delight in evil. Because the evil ones haven't been fully judged. And those of us that have been trying to do good, we don't seem to be rewarded as he's promised. God, where are you? God, when will you stand up? And over and over and over and over, like a toddler, the children of Israel saying to God, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. He must delight in them. He must delight in them. And over, and God saying, oh, you're exhausting me. Stop already. In 2 weeks, we're going to revisit this as Malachi repeats himself at the end of chapter 3, But everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? You've wearied the Lord. And what does God do?
In the nice, firm voice of a parent to the impatient toddlers, behold, I send my messenger. He will prepare the way before me. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. This phrase, Lord of hosts, is found several times in the book of Malachi, and it's the words that we sang in the song, the God of angel armies, the God Almighty, the God of angel armies, the Lord of hosts is saying, listen up. I'm tired of hearing you say evil is good, that I somehow delight in evil. Listen up. Behold. This word behold in Hebrew is often attached to it's going to happen. Look up. Look out. It's going to happen. It's on the horizon. 400 years from now, but it's on the horizon. See, children of God, in this New Testament age, when he says, soon I will be coming, we need to understand God's timetable. In God's timetable, he says here, behold, look up, I'm going to send my messenger. Stop looking around you. Stop being impacted by the darkness around you. Stop being impacted by the evil around you. Look up, look to me, I'm coming. It's been 2,000 years, and how easy it is for us, generation after generation, to say, you know what, maybe he's not coming. Maybe in our advanced intellect, we need to figure this out. In our advanced intellect, we need to come up with better standards that work for today. He says to the people of Malachi's time, behold, I will send my messenger. He will prepare the way before me. I guess I should check my notes once in a while. If you want to study verses 17 more fully, go to Psalm 40 and Psalm 121. That will be on the bonus DVD. Behold, I am sending a messenger. He will prepare the way before me. If you want to turn with me to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. This is another one of those passages you don't know where to start and stop. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hands double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill will be made low, and the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now 300 years later, through Malachi, behold, I send my messenger, he will prepare the way before me. 400 years later, we won't take time today, but if you want to jot down these references, look at them in context in Matthew 3, 1 through 6, in Mark 1, 1 through 8, in Luke chapter 1, verses 15 to 17, and 76 through 79, and in John 1, 19 through 35. This prophecy from Isaiah 40 is applied to John the Baptist. He goes and prepares the way before the Messiah. He goes and prepares the way. But turn with me to Luke chapter 7. In verse 18, John the Baptist, out in the wilderness crying, "Prepare the way of the Lord," and they would come to him, and he was performing the baptism of repentance of the remnant that had faith that God was going to come through on his promises. God is who he says he is. He's going to deliver. The Messiah is coming. And then Jesus' ministry began. He baptized Jesus. He pointed people to Jesus. Pointed some of the early disciples to Jesus. And Jesus' ministry began. And then John was taken to prison. The disciples in verse 18 of Luke 7. The disciples of John the Baptist reported all these things to him. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord saying, "Are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another? I've spent my life, my ministry, out in the wilderness, eating grasshoppers, because I thought I was preparing the way for the Messiah, and I don't see it yet. Are you the one, are you the Messiah who is to come? Or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you." And when they had come to Jesus, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" In that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And Jesus answered them and said, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, all signs of the Messiah's ministry. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Trust me, John, trust me. Here are signs of the Messiah. I am him. I am he. When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John the Baptist. "What did you see when you went out? What did you go out to see when you went out to the wilderness? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing, refined? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and lived in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by them. John the Baptist, you're doubting whether you're the one. Followers of mine, you're doubting whether I'm the one. I'm the Messiah. I want to tell you for certain, he is the one. He is the messenger preparing my way. He is. There's no one greater, born of a woman, than John the Baptist. He is my messenger. And even the tax collectors, those who had repented, believed. And they declared God just. What is the question in 2:17? Where is the God of justice? Where is the God of justice? When will he deliver? When will he deliver? Back in Malachi. Where is the God of justice?
the remnant that responded to John the Baptist in repentance, in faith that he was preparing the way for the Messiah. And those then followed Jesus Christ and received him as the Messiah. They recognize the God of justice is working. He is now carrying out his plan 400 years later. Behold, I send my messenger. He will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. They will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years. Why did John the Baptist, why did the people begin to doubt whether Jesus was the Messiah? If John the Baptist is preparing the way, then why isn't Jesus as Messiah cleansing things? Why isn't he refining things? Why isn't he suddenly turning things over and throwing off Rome? The prophets, God gave them a view of the future. And a view of the future where things far away and not so far away would sometimes blend into one. One of the things I just love about driving out west, there's barrenness. But often in the barrenness, you'll see over the horizon, you'll see mountains. And one of the fun things to help pass the time is to clock when you come up over a ridge and you finally see some mountains, is to just take note, okay, it's 10:20. Then how long until I get there? And to see them miles and miles and miles away, and you're surrounded in barrenness, but you can see in the horizon, they're coming. They're snow-capped. It's 90, 100 degrees, but they're snow-capped. There is relief. It's coming. And you drive, and you drive, and you drive. And then you come to the first one, and you realize, I still haven't made it to the snow-capped ones. And you wind your way through the hills and you realize there's miles between those hills. The prophets looked down and God gave them a future vision, a vision of the future, of what he was going to accomplish. And that Malachi's seeing and he's seeing John the Baptist and he's seeing the Messiah and he's seeing the Messiah come and the events are all squashed together. And John the Baptist prepared the way for the Lord, the Messiah. And the Messiah did come into the temple, and he did cleanse the temple twice. But he didn't yet establish his physical kingdom. It is yet in the future. So in Old Testament prophecy, you see the mixing of sometimes what is yet immediate in their future, what is coming in Jesus' time, and what is coming in the future time of the Messiah. When the Messiah will come and physically cleanse, and when the Messiah will come and physically reign, and he will throw off, and the children of Israel will be established and reestablished in the land, and they will be cleansed and purified. So John the Baptist saying, I've prepared your way. I prepared your way. I believed you to be the Messiah. I believed you to be the messenger of the covenant. Why aren't you coming through yet? I'm sitting in prison. And so also now, followers of Jesus Christ, it's been 2,000 years. And how tempting it is to say, where is this coming? He's promised physical salvation and deliverance. He's promised that the really bad people will get theirs. Where is he? When will he come through? Is it worth it? And Jesus having to say to John and to his disciples, I am he. I've started things in motion. Trust me. Trust me. He will sit as a refiner. He is like a refiner's fire. He's like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will finally purify the priests. They will finally bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. And then back reestablished in Judah and Jerusalem, there will be offerings offered, pure offerings, not lame and blind, but offerings will be offered in Judah and Jerusalem that will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years. God has a plan for the people of Israel, for the children of Israel. He will refine them. He will refine them during a time called the tribulation, where he will refine them. They will be subjected to horrendous things. And the people of the world will turn against them. And God says, during that tribulation, that trial period, I will be refining them. I will be refining them. I will come suddenly, and it will be intense. It will be a very intense time, and I will refine them and take away their dross and all those other impurities that they've added to their lives. I will refine them. I hope you're able to come for Monday night, August 18th, to hear the book of Revelation in one sitting. It's about 45 minutes. But to hear what is yet future, what is yet future, and how much of the book of Revelation is this time of refining, when God will come and he will be refining the nation of Israel and he will be judging the nations of the earth. He will come through and they will eventually be purified, able to delight God, able to please him. And then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired workers in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. I will draw near and I'll be a swift witness. So what about us? Where are we? For followers of Jesus Christ, you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, and you believe that he will one day raise you from the dead if he doesn't come for you first. And he will, in that moment that you enter his presence, he will sanctify you and purify you completely. As we saw in 1 Corinthians, you will go through a fire, and the works of your life will go through a fire. You're already saved because of Jesus. You're justified. You're declared righteous because of your faith in Jesus Christ. But the sanctification process will be brought to completion through a fire that will reveal what you have done. Was it done in his power and his strength for his glory or not? And some of us will just come through just glad to be saved, smelling like smoke. And some will have gold and silver and precious stones from our service to the Lord in glory and honor to him. But there's a refining going on right now. A refining that he wants to complete in our lives. If you turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, who calls us the followers of Jesus Christ, a nation of priests, a royal priesthood. Spiritually,
We are priests of the order of Levi, and God is purifying us. In verse 3 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you have not now, you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that is to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you and the things that now have been announced to you through those who have preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which into which angels long to look. This salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, a living hope. You've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have an inheritance. You have it. And it's imperishable. It's undefiled. It's unfading. You have it. You have it in Jesus Christ. And it is kept in heaven for you by God's power. He's guarding it. If God Almighty, who created heaven and earth, if he is guarding your inheritance, it's safe. I'm pretty sure he's got a handle on it. You can count on him. It might get dark. It might get cloudy. It might get really foggy. But you can trust him. Your inheritance in Jesus Christ is secure and it is pure. It will be revealed in the last time. But rejoice even now for a little while. Yes, sometimes in God's timetable, a little while is 2,000 years. But it was 2,000 years from Abraham until Christ. Is it 2,000 years from Christ until Christ's return? On God's timetable, it's a little while. And if a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. They're tough. God, where are you? Why am I suffering this? I've been obedient. I've trusted you. I've been doing right. And I seem to be going through adversity that I don't deserve. You're going to go through various trials. And in those various trials, your faith is going to be tested. It's going to be tested for genuineness. Is it pure? Is it precious gold? And in the middle of the trial, don't doubt God. Don't doubt his promises. Don't doubt his plan of what he has promised. He will deliver. He will come through. And in the midst of that, he's testing and refining to see what quality your faith is. And he is testing, refining, as we saw back in Malachi, refining silver. And in refining the precious metals, they would heat it up really hot. And the chunk probably said, it's getting hot in here. is not very comfortable. But the heat would rise and the metal would begin to melt. And then at certain temperatures, the dross would rise and be scooped off. And that which was precious would remain. And you go through trials in this life to refine your faith and to test its genuineness. And God is trying to get your attention. Keep your eyes on me. Look to me. And in the midst of whatever you're going through, whether you deserve it or not, whether you think you deserve it or not, keep your eyes on me. I have not changed. I'm still here. Your salvation, your eternity, your inheritance, it's secure. I'm guarding it. Trust me. But in the middle of this, I'm trying to refine you and take off those things of where you're not trusting me, where you're doubting me, where you're letting evil still be a part of your life. I'm trying to burn that away. Do you trust me?
Some time ago, I really avoid stories on the internet because you've heard them before and they begin to be trite, but this one was really, really, really good, so I thought I better share it. Some time ago, a few ladies met in a certain city to read the scriptures and make them the subject of conversation. And while reading the third chapter of Malachi, they came upon a remarkable expression in the third verse. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. One lady's opinion was that it was intended to convey the view of sanctifying influence of the grace of Christ. Then she proposed to visit a silversmith and to report to them what he had said on the subject. She went accordingly, and without telling the object of her errand, begged to know the process of refining silver, which he fully described to her. "But sir," she said, "do you sit while the work of refining is going on?" "Oh yes, madam," replied the silversmith. "I must sit with an eye steadily fixed on the furnace. For if the time necessary refining be exceeded in the slightest degree, the silver will be injured." He has to sit there, watch it close. The lady at once saw the beauty and the comfort too of the expression, "He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver." Christ sees it needful to put his children into the furnace. His eye is steadily intent on the work of purifying, and his wisdom and love are both engaged in the best manner for them. Their trials do not come at random. The very hairs of their head are all numbered. As the lady was leaving the shop, the silversmith called her back, and he said he had forgotten to mention that the only way that he knows when the process of purifying is complete is when he sees his own image reflected in the silver. There is coming a day when Jesus Christ will come and he will refine the nation of Israel and he will see his image in them. But spiritually, he wants to do that work now. As Ken has reminded me from Romans, he's doing that work in the church now to make the children of Israel jealous that they will respond in faith. How are you doing? How are you doing at allowing God's refining work in your life? Do you trust him? Do you trust him that he is powerful enough to not allow you to stay a minute longer in the furnace? Do you trust him that he is loving enough to not allow you to stay a minute longer in the furnace? This side of glory, you're never going to be done. It's only that moment that we enter his presence that will finally be refined to perfection. But are you getting closer? Are you getting closer to reflecting his image? As he is refining in your life, is it getting just a little bit closer? Or in the middle of the fire, are you saying, it's too hot? I'm not sure he's paying attention. I'm not sure he's sitting there anymore. I need to figure out a way how to get out of this. I need to figure out a way how to cool it off, how to be more comfortable with the dross in my life. Malachi 3:5, I will draw near to you for judgment, for a swift witness against sorcerers. You know, there's dross in my life, and if I, you know, God's wisdom isn't, just is not helping here. I need to go to other sources of wisdom. And we involve sorcerers in our life. Most of us wouldn't call them that. But much of our New Age wisdom is sorcery. In the heat, it's too hot. Living and loving my spouse is too difficult. Being faithful to them is just too hard. God couldn't have meant this. So we take up adultery. As we saw last week, unfortunately, the statistics among the people that would call themselves the people of God are not significantly different than the culture. And we take up adultery. Against those who swear falsely. America, for the longest time, had been the pedestal of telling the truth. If one thing you could do is you could trust that we would tell the truth. Increasingly, we were becoming a people that swear falsely. We don't speak the truth. Against those who oppress the hired hand. Does it happen? Does it happen in your life? Do you oppress the widow? Do you oppress the fatherless? James says, true religion delivers the widow, delivers the fatherless. Against those who thrust aside the sojourner. We live in a nation, the nation of Israel was supposed to be so attractive and so dedicated to God that people would come and they would want the faith of the nation of Israel. And they would come, and those that were sojourners, those that were strangers, there are very, very clear instructions of what the children of Israel were to do. But those sojourners and those strangers were to begin to want to follow after God. I'm not going to go into the politics of what's going on right now. It's a shame that our government tries to use God's word against us. It's a whole other sermon. But the people God places in your realm of influence, how are you at welcoming the sojourner? How are you at helping them through their oppression? We have some legitimate sojourners coming to us through Water for Ishmael. They're here legally. They've done the process. Some of them, that Janelle says, have stayed in camps for 10 years. 10 years, is that right? Or more? And now finally being delivered from oppression and coming here legally and legitimately. And Water for Ishmael just this week was given approval by the state of Ohio to be the main lead in the city of Toledo in teaching English as a second language for those sojourners and other ministries. If you want to help care for the sojourner, you want to help deliver them from the oppression, see Janelle. She'll be glad to help you know how you can from your seat. For those that are coming to us and how we can help them to know God and his ways. God says, I will draw near to you for judgment. It'll be a swift witness against sorcerers, adulterers, those who swear falsely, those who oppress hired hands, widows, fatherless, those who thrust aside the sojourner, and those who do not fear me. In God's refining fire, in God's refining work in your life, are you allowing adversity and opposition to help you grow in fear and trust of Him? Are you allowing the difficulties of an uncertain political world to cause you to want to throw in with those who swear falsely, who those who mistreat and oppress? Or do you fear Him? Do you fear Him and trust Him that He's on the throne? The God of angel armies will deliver. He's working all things to accomplish His end. And behold, He is coming. He is coming again, and He will judge swiftly. Followers of Jesus Christ, are you allowing that judgment that He wants to do now and refining you? Are you becoming more like Him? Does He look at the silver of your life and see any of Him in you? Or are you still allowing the dross of this world to cloud your thoughts and cloud His image? Say, where is the God of justice? You know what? I'm just going to throw in with those that do evil because it seems like a lot easier life. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, by the power of Your Spirit, please take the Word of God by the Spirit of God and refine the child of God into the image of the Son of God. Lord, may we allow You, through the adversities of our personal lives and the adversities of this life that we're facing in this country, may we allow that to drive us to You, knowing You want to refine us individually, spiritually now. You want to refine us. Lord, help us not to run from You. Lord, please take the dross from my life. Please, Lord, purify me that I may perfectly reflect the image of Your Son. In Jesus' name we pray.